Gaiety songs of the day to that. Okay, 1 Samuel. I go through my records to see what books of the Bible I've gone through. 1 Samuel, haven't gone through that one. I've gone through the entire New Testament except for Luke and much of the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel, sometimes called the first book of the Kings. So you'd have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. But this is 1st book of Samuel. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this holy book that you would help us to understand it and that we know how to apply the things for our day and that we would see pictures or examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to see him throughout the Old Testament, especially here in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember when Jesus came alongside the couple fellows that were walking on Emmaus, and they were talking about the events of the week. And then he scolded them. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of hearts, I believe all the prophets have written." And then he started showing them things in the Old Testament concerning him. So when you read things in the Old Testament, you're going to, if you're paying attention, you're going to see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's much of what the Old Testament is written about. 1 Samuel, there's six books in the Bible that deal with kings and kingdoms. And this shows that, especially in the Old Testament, is how God deals with nations. That's more Old Testament. And kings or kingdom is the main issue in life. Who runs a kingdom? Okay, the kingdoms of this world right now are run by Satan. Okay, even if the guy who claims to be president or, you know, prime minister, says he's a Christian and he believes in family values, it's still run by Satan. And you can't believe a word these guys say anyway. Okay, and so we need to always, that's what a Bible believer understands. And so we just recognize that fact. 1 Samuel is going to show the downward path of Israel from a republic to a monarchy. And the monarch or the king is going to be a dictator. Okay, he's going to start off good for a couple years and then he's got 38 rotten years. Okay, and Samuel protested, warned him about what's going to happen, told him beforehand what's going to happen. And remember why they wanted a king? Remember why they wanted a king? Because he was going to go fight our battles. And when Goliath showed up, guess where the king was? He was taking an airplane to NORAD to hide. Oh, that's what presidents do in our country. I'm sorry, I must got confused there. Okay, he didn't do anything. The king didn't do anything. He was hiding. And so this is a common, sad, common thing that goes on. 1 Samuel, Samuel was the last judge for Israel, where you had the book of Judges. So, we'll do again something very unique, and that we will read the Bible, where they often don't do in the Christian schools. So, here's the fellow right off the bat. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. How would you like to be from that place? Yeah, how'd you like to be from that place? Where's your town? Forget it. I mean, down in Rensselaer, I see some places they got it spelled wrong. Rensselaer Apartments, they had it spelled with two N's and one S, you know. They can't even get it right for that one. How about this one? Okay, of Mount Ephraim. Ephraim was a tribe, one of the 12 tribes, that was banished, that was wiped out, according to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Okay, so this is Mount Ephraim. What religion claims to be from Ephraim? Mittens Romney. Yeah, they claim to be Ephraim, and Ephraim is not even a tribe in the New Testament. I mean, can you imagine the odds of picking the one that's missing? That's how far out these guys are. Okay, yeah, you ever talk to little Mormon boys, ask them what tribe they come from, they'll tell you Ephraim, and then you can smile and say, boy, blonde hair, blue eye, and you're a Jew? Go kid somebody else. How do you guys look so young? I mean, you got elder on your little thing, but man, you don't look like you're more than 22 years old. I don't get that. Boy, you guys sure, you must be eating a lot of that healthy food or something out there in Utah. You know, and what's, huh? Yeah, they're burying it underground and everything. So, and if you really want to get them all upset, ask them about their special underwear. They get really upset when you ask about that. Oh, don't talk about that. That's sacred. And so that just gets them fired up. Okay, so Mount Ephraim, his name was Elkanah. Okay, the son of Jeroham and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, what a name, the son of Zuph and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Polygamy. Well, that's the next thing on the program. After sodomy, polygamy, then they'll try to have marriages between man and monkey. That's what keeps going down, and that's how the thing goes. Now, polygamy, why is it always that the guy gets two gals and then never one gal gets two guys? You know, that shows what's going on there. And you may not know it, but there are some seminars you can travel around the country and go to where guys are teaching it's okay to have two or three. And this is in America. Yeah, they're still pushing that. And where Heidi lives in Sydney, her neighbor is Muslim, and he's got a second one. She lives in a garage. He had to divorce the first one because Aussie laws say you can't have two. So he divorced the first one, but she stays there. And she bosses around the second one. The second one's out in the garage. She's got a kid. The first one's got two or three kids. And so he spends a lot of time out in the garage. Okay, and so that's polygamy. It's a fleshly thing, as marriage is a fleshly thing in the Bible. Okay, marriage license has nothing to do with the Bible per se. Nothing in the Bible even mentions it. It is a fleshly thing from start to finish. Okay, and in the Bible here, this guy is going to have two mother-in-laws. I mean, that is right enough. I had a fellow who was trying to convince me that polygamy was okay. And I said, the Bible rule against polygamy, the best verse you're going to get is that no man can serve two masters. He didn't like my humor. And so he just kind of discounted that idea. Okay, but okay, the guy's got two gals. Okay, Oriental culture, they don't think much of this. Okay, and obviously the guy's always got two or three or four. And Solomon never was divorced or remarried. He just kept adding them. Okay, so he had two wives. One was named Hannah. Okay, she's very fortunate. If she forgot to spell her name, she could spell it the same way, forward and backwards. Okay, so Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. There are seven ladies in the Bible that the Bible talks about that did not have children for many, many years, and eventually had a child. These seven ladies, in type, will be pictures of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And their boys that were born, okay, will be pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's something we can look at about this. This lady named Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Okay, that's what religion does. You have special holidays for religion. In the New Testament, every day is special for the believer. So he's going to a certain place to worship, Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now these two characters are pretty rotten apples. And we'll find that in the next chapter, the chapter after that. Okay, so these kids are, these fellers are pretty much lowlifes. Okay, then verse, in fact, they're called the sons of Belial. Verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. How many she had, doesn't say, just a bunch of them. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord shut her womb. Okay, why? Well, he's going to use her to be a picture. Okay, her son is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure she would have been glad if the Lord would have told her that. But I like what Brent's pastor says, that life is like a puzzle and God gives you one piece at a time. And so the longer you live, you start, oh, now I'm starting to see how this thing, man, I wish I'd have had that thing a long time ago. Okay, but Hannah's praying. Now notice how the word loved is used here. Okay, with Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. That one actually says that Jacob hated Leah and loved Rachel. Now, it's not hate as in dislike. Okay, many English words will have a primary, secondary, sometimes third, sometimes fourth definition. Okay, I think it's the Oxford Dictionary that when you find a word, it will have all its definitions that's used through the years. They just keep adding them to them. Some of the dictionaries just use the modern definition. But I think it's the Oxford, and of course it's that thick, because you keep adding all these definitions to it. Okay, but some English words have opposite meanings. Okay, the word let, as in to hinder something, is what they say at the Wimbledon when the ball hits the net. Let, it's been hindered, but yet we understand the word let means to allow also. The word rank, boy, that food was rank, okay? That means it was bad, it stunk. But to stand in rank is to be in order and organized. So some English words like that. The word hate, the first time it's cursed in the Bible, is as in the usual way, dislike someone. The opposite of love. But hate can also mean to love something less. This helps explain Mark chapter, I think it's 14, when Jesus said, if a man hate not his father and mother, okay, he's not saying we are to dislike our parents, because that would overthrow honoring thy father and thy mother, children obeying your parents. It's to love them less than you love the Lord. The English words in the King James Bible define themselves. And this is how we get an understanding of the Bible, by letting the Bible define itself. In this case, obviously, Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved Peninnah. Okay? He did not hate her, per se, dislike, but he had a favoritism, and there's always going to be that. He had a favoritism toward Hannah. Now, it's interesting with Jacob and Leah, it was quite obvious that he loved Rachel. But when he died, he had Leah buried next to him. So I don't know, Ed, toward the end of his life, he realized, oh, Leah was so much better to me than Rachel was. But I don't know, that just seemed how it worked out. So he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Now, it doesn't say who that is. Her adversary. I use a cross-reference where, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But it's not really certain that that is her adversary that is continually in front of her, just reminding her, she don't have a boy. She don't have a child. You're the one that's the result of this. You're barren. It must be you. You're not right with God. God says, blessed are the fruit of them. And you're not blessed. And probably the other wife. Okay, now Paul says, a lot of times people get this thing about Paul. Remember the thing where he had this thorn in the flesh? And people often say, well, that was, you know, bad eyesight. And he's asking God to remove it. When you go back to read that, it says that it was a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. A messenger. That was probably somebody who thought it was their ministry in life to always keep Paul straight, trying to correct him. Like Moses had Jannes and Jambres. But he had something, okay? And that seems to be the case in many ways. Now, whoever her adversary is, okay, she provoked her sore. For to make her fret. Fret is very similar to the word worry, okay? But fretting would be the Bible word for worrying, okay? But it does have a slight different definition. For her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Twice it says that. The Lord is the one, okay, the one that gives life. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. She provoked her. Okay, there, that's a pretty good hint to who it is. She provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Did not eat, she's fasting, she couldn't eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better thee than 10 sons? So he can see that this is obviously not helping family unity. And it's not. So 10 sons, why say 10 sons? Does that mean the other lady had 10 sons? Who knows? Okay, but could be, couldn't be. Okay, but he's obviously heartbroken for Hannah. And she, her adversary, is causing her to fret. And that's a very sad thing to do. According to Ephesians 4, this is what grieves the Spirit of God. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 31, what grieves the Spirit of God? Let all anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it says, in verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31 says that. And then verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, so forth. Okay, clamor is yelling and screaming. It's about what the average American household is like. Sadly, the average American household nowadays, you don't know what it is. I mean, the wedding altar is you, whatever you're trying to be, take it, whatever it's trying to be whatever you're trying to become. Who knows? We don't know. I mean, if you get outside of your comfort zone, get out there and go to go to some apartment complex or some trailer courts, you will see kids that has, you know, 5 or 6 different brothers or sisters, and they got about 4 or 5 different men involved. You know, a couple years back, I'm, you know, sitting at the Vacation Bible School we have down there, a little boy sat beside me, and I pointed out who Lindsay was, and who Ashley was, and who Luke was, and he said, and each one I pointed out, and what's her last name? I said, Hoffman. And what is her last name? And I said, Hoffman. And what is his last name? And I said, Hoffman. And then I realized he's got like 7 siblings and all these different names. In that mind, that's normal. In that mind, that's normal. Okay, and these kids are just dragging themselves up in their own life. They got no adult supervision, many of them. And it's a heartbreaking thing. Okay, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat at a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Okay, so he's the priest. Okay, and he likes the sacrifices because he gets to eat a lot of them. And you'll see in chapter 4 that he is a hefty man. Okay, and verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Okay, so Hannah, remember, in type pictures Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She was in bitterness of soul. Can you imagine somebody who just constantly pesters and pesters and pesters just to ruin the life of somebody, ruin their day? What kind of people are like that? They're miserable people. That's what they are. Misery loves company. Okay, I remember years ago, I was riding on a bus route out of Chicago, and I was holding this little kid, and he was just miserable. He hated to come. And his brother was sitting next to me on that seat, and I got the wonderful opportunity to hold this kid on my lap. And I was wanting to take care of him the farm way, you know. Shut up, kid. And then he saw us, he looks over and sees his brother as happy as it could be. So he reached over and hauled him, hit him right upside the head. So now I got two of them crying. Why? Misery loves company. Okay, and you know, I don't understand why people are like this. I like the saying in some stores where it says, everybody brings smiles to this place of business, some by staying, some by leaving. So what is Hannah going to do? She vowed a vow. Okay, she vowed a vow, promised, making a deal with the Lord, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's a Nazirite thing. So that's the promise she made. That's a vow. Promise she's making to the Lord. Okay, there shall no razor come upon his head, as in Nazirite vow, Numbers chapter 6. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So she wasn't praying audibly, or at least kind of lipping the words. And Eli sees this. So he marked her mouth, and so Eli evidently was a character who, you know, had evil surmisings in his mind. In verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Okay, so what does the world call that?
He judged her. He's judging.
Okay, so yeah, he probably, spoke out of turn here. He did. Okay, but the idea of judging is a Bible thing where people tend to say, you're not supposed to judge. Oh, yes, we are. That's how you live life. You say, Jesus said not to judge. Yeah, he said that to a hypocrite. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, ye be not judged. Verse 5, thou hypocrite. Now, if you want to accept that material, go ahead. He also said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He said that. And then Paul further expanded upon that when he said, he that spiritual judgeth all things. Judging is just discretion, discernment. Okay, now, here in this case, Eli was judging, okay, according to appearance. That's what was wrong. He was judging according to appearance. He might have said, it appears that you, or he could have asked a question. But, okay, we speak out of turn a lot of time, all of us do. But notice that Hannah didn't get all bent out of shape about this. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Notice she did not get all bent out of shape about what somebody said. Okay, a lot of times people just get all bent out of shape. Okay, somebody made a statement, maybe it's a wrong statement, so what? Relax. Okay, and I was trying to, you know, come across this a little bit up in Camp Summit where you got all these young boys in there, all these different races, and I was going through John 4, about the Samaritan woman. So how do you teach that? You know? And I said, people get talking about this, and then the Jews didn't like the Samaritan woman. And I said, now, fellas, what does the world call that? The Jews don't like the Samaritan woman. What does the world call that? And one of them finally came up with the idea, a prejudice. I said, yeah, the world's always cramming that down your throats. I said, fellas, get over it. Just get over that issue. And you're going to, if you listen to people's arguments, whenever the race card is brought up, it's because they ran out of arguments. Everybody is discriminated against. Everybody is. If you doubt that, go to Gary about midnight tonight. Okay? And that's just life. People got to get over that. And that's, I tell you, that is a communist way of dividing a country to cause more racial hatred than anything. The greatest person who crosses racial barriers is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest one. We have a young fella coming down to Rensselaer, and he's a coach at St. Joe. He's one of the assistant coaches, a black fella. And his mom and dad came last Sunday night. And his dad was pretty excited about what he heard. And afterwards, he just quickly came and talked to me. He said, I had to contain myself. I was about ready to shout a couple times. Yeah, these here white folks, they don't say anything. And I just said, go ahead, shout next time if you're here. Just don't worry about it. We'll get over it. Okay? But, you know, he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, no problem. Okay? And so that's what the Lord does for us. Okay? So she says, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Okay, so this sorrowful spirit, notice in this case, along with Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. She had a sorrowful spirit, but yet being filled with the Spirit is similar to be filled with drink, in that it takes thirst to accomplish both. When both are accomplished, it affects a guy's walk, it affects his talk, and he's ready to take on the world. Okay, and that's what the fullness of the Spirit will do for an individual. Now notice Hannah's comment after this. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So she is saying, who's the ones drinking? The daughters of Belial. Belial is another name for the devil. That's the crowd that wants that, trying to drown their sorrows. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Okay, now there's an authority under the Old Testament covenant that God was going to answer this in spite of that man, but because of his position. And then she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the women went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So that gave her hope. You see, the words of some folks can give you hope. Now in this case, it gave her hope because he was a mediator between her and God. So that gives her much hope. She was no more sad. So she had a peace in her heart that God was going to answer her prayer. Okay, and when he was going to do it, as we keep reading, we find out. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to her house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, you see how the Bible is written. This is obviously intimately. And then the Lord gave her seed, or she conceived, answered the prayer. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now, I don't know how long that is. Some think 2 years, but who knows? Okay, so obviously the husband here, Elkanah, is happy for her, happy about the whole situation. And verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And the child, not infant, not baby, the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. When she says, as thy soul liveth, that's like a swearing of an oath. And what I'm saying is absolutely true. Okay, and I'm the one that was praying, if you remember. And then she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Okay, so she is going to, as we keep reading, we're going to see that she's actually going to put him under the tutelage of Eli, even though his two sons were wicked. And I'm sure his two sons teased that kid to no end and just pestered him and pestered him. Okay, but eventually the Lord does speak to him. Now, Hannah, in her prayer in chapter 2, if we spend some time with her, she might hold off on this, but when we go through this prayer of Hannah's, this shows that she is very studious toward the Torah, the Bible, the Old Testament Torah. She knows prophecy. She knows about the second coming. And her prayer is very scriptural. Her prayer, very similar to Mary's prayer over in Luke chapter 2, or statements by Mary, show that these are ladies that really understand and know the Lord. And they know the Word. You see, what makes prayer powerful, if it is powerful, is that it's scriptural. Prayer in itself, by itself, as far as not being scriptural, is a vain exercise. When it's scriptural, it has power. Okay, when it's got some Bible backing to it, if you look at some of the prayers of people like Moses and Samuel, those two men were very unique in their praying. In Jeremiah 15, the Lord, through Jeremiah, said, even if Moses and Samuel prayed for Jerusalem, I wouldn't listen to them. That's how bad Jerusalem had gotten. Moses, his prayer is like a four-verse prayer in Exodus 32, verse 11, 12, 13, 14. And he gets God to change his mind about something. He gets God to repent. Four verses. Not a long thing. Just four very unique verses. And God changed his mind about something. Now Samuel, he was evidently somebody, when he became a circuit riding judge, where he would run a circuit, when he would come into a community, they would ask him, are you coming to curse or bless? Because his words were more authentic than E.F. Hutton's. You know, people say when E.F. Hutton speaks. No, when God would speak through Samuel, and his words would come true. And that would come from his upbringing from his mother because of her Bible knowledge. So that'd be chapter 2. So we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?